Thank you, Ruth. You know, I think everybody has a testimony of how God or someone has proclaimed something about God has impacted our lives. So I would like to ask you to do an exercise. Will you please look to the right? And then will you look to the left? How many chairs are full? How many chairs are empty? How many walked into this room and said, "Hey, there's something going on here. Did anybody see these?" You know what we did last night? We gave out God's word. So important that it carried over to this morning. I'm hoping that each of you saw this little piece of paper before you sat down. I hope you're sitting on God's word if you didn't. How many of you picked it up and moved it to the next chair? How many of you picked it up, put it in your pocket? All right. Now, I've done this for a lot of years with receipts. Don't leave it in your pocket because your wife will wash it. You have been equipped with something incredibly powerful. And I will tell you, young, thank you, Mason, who has adorned this whole room with God's word. I got God bumps right now. They call it Shekinah glory. Well done. You can be 80. I got in trouble the last time. How old are you, Ada? Are you 80? Okay, 80, 69 in a couple years. She can take this and hand it to someone. Okay, so I've been asked a couple months ago, how do you share God's word? Here you go. This is it right here. But if you want it to work effectively, you must. You must. Father, create the opportunity for me to give this to the person who's ready to hear it. That's sharing the gospel. And this is what you do. Here, I want you to read that. That's sharing the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian. You have to be available. You have to be willing to be scared. And then after you do that act, you know what? I got another one. Because what do you do if you only have one? Because somebody else needs to hear God's word. It'll change your life for eternity. Good read. Check it out. I just shared the gospel. I'm still walking around. It's not that hard. It's actually fun. I stand up here because I'm an adrenaline junkie. I'm addicted to Jesus. Some people run. I know a man, he runs this loop out here like 13, 17 times for the high. Have you ever ran and like your body is just clean and refreshed? That's what sharing the gospel is like. There's no words to express, but we are deceived into thinking you can't. You're not good enough. That's a lie from Satan. I want you to be bold and courageous. If you see a blue and white piece of paper lying around, wait, here's another one. Who wants some power? Pick up the power. Anyway, I digress. For some time now, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the topics that we've covered, the Beatitudes, the characteristics of God, and salt and light, being the salt and the light of the world, we're to reflect God well. More than likely, these are familiar, and they're pretty easy to apply to our lives. But what we're going to be looking at this morning might not be that applicable. Because today we're going to be looking at the law. Oh boy! Everybody likes to look at the law, don't ya? How many know what the law is? I say you don't have to answer. When it comes to reading through the Old Testament, there's a good chance that there may be two sections that we skirt around or just breeze over or don't read at all. For instance, the genealogies. You know, the so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so and so on. And then the sections of the law. There seems to be a tendency to say, well, that was for the Jewish people. We're Christians. See, there's too much teaching in this world that says, that was then, this is now. The thought being, we're New Testament Christians. And most people preach from the New Testament. We need to pay attention to the Old Testament law. And I'll tell you why it's so important. It keeps us from becoming ignorant. Father, I thank you for your word and that we have access to it every day. That forever it will be free to those who have an ear to hear. God, I pray for courage and boldness to envelop each person you've brought here this morning. That from this point forward, we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would fearlessly and boldly proclaim it as we should. Father, use this time effectively for recreating us into those you created us to be. For this, I'll give you the praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5. So if you want to turn there, just for the sake of turning there, you can listen to his word. The Sermon on the Mount actually carries through 6 and 7 also. So we're going to be here for some time. But in Matthew 5, verse 17, we get to hear Jesus teaching of the fulfillment of the law. And for the people of the day, his words would have made perfect sense if they were listening. If I'm truthful. I mean, when you think about it, if you pick up your Bible for the first time, and a lot of people read their Bible in this manner, they open it up, and whatever they read is what they read. But sometimes when I read God's word, it's hard for me to understand what he's saying. So I have to study really hard to figure it out. Case in point, verse 17. Put yourself in the place. It's the first time you picked up your Bible, and this is what you read. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I don't know about you, but when I read that, a whole lot of what questions came up. Like, what is Jesus saying when he says the law and the prophets? Well, this is what I've learned. The law is the first 5 books of the Bible. And the prophets, the second half of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets equals God's word. That's code. You got to know the code to read and understand God's word. For me, abolish isn't a word we use every day. So what does it mean? Well, I don't know. So I looked it up. Abolish means to do away with or get rid of. So Jesus is saying, don't think I have come to replace or remove Scripture. My purpose is to fulfill them. Well, what is it to fulfill something? I like this synonym for fulfill. It is to satisfy. And that's what Jesus came to do. Satisfy the requirements of the law, as well as satisfy the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And here's why God's word is still active and living, because some of the prophecies are not yet fulfilled. We long for the day, don't we? Amen. I love this man. We need to be excited about, like Ruth, God's word. Pop in the Michael W. Smith. You're dating yourself there. I know I dated myself. I know. You know, he began his ministry in 1990, and Tracy and James began their ministry in 1990. And All ministry means is service. Oh, I've got this ministry. No, you have this service to the Lord. He's called you for such a time as this. In the Old Testament times, the law required payments, sacrificial substitutions like doves and lambs and bulls. If you've gone through the Old Testament, these are familiar. It also held penalties for breaking it. And when people sinned, they had to make sacrifices to make things right. Then, oh, thank you, Jesus, at the appointed time, Jesus came as the final sacrifice for sins, paying the ultimate penalty. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the sins of the world, satisfying God's requirement. When we trust in Christ for salvation, we no longer have to pay the penalty. We don't have to lay our hands on bulls. We don't have to protect the lamb. We don't. How many have done any of that? No. Do you know why? Because Jesus paid it all. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Here's another what. What is finished? Meeting the requirements of the law. We read in Genesis 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God's word says, cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. He took it all, and we keep it in our pocket. If we don't move it, we sit on it. The truth of God's word changes lives for eternity. When he was crucified, Jesus delivered us from the consequences of being a lawbreaker, because he did what no one else could do. He kept the law perfectly and was the final sacrifice for sin. Jesus' teaching would have seemed radical. To some, it may have sounded like he was eliminating the law. He turned the world upside down. But what he intended to eliminate, listen, was the lack of understanding about the law, which was due because the religious leaders of the day, who focused more heavily on the non-biblical traditions than God's love and mercy. I just need to be good. No, you just need to be obedient. No, you just, God has set the standard. And it seems like the world is trying to dumb it down. As you read down through chapter 5, over and over, Jesus says, "You have heard it said." Oh, you have heard it said. To which he follows up with, but I. You know, some of the things Jesus mentions after that, "you have heard it said," is God's commandment. Like verse 21, "you shall not murder," commandment. Verse 27, "you shall not commit adultery." However, some were not commands from God. Like verse 43, "you have heard it said, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Love your neighbor is a command from God, but hate your enemy is not. And yet this was the teaching these people were receiving. Since the truth of the law had not been correctly explained or taught, Jesus came to clarify and explain what the law meant, how God intended it. He wanted people to hear the truth and understand the true nature of God. God's law, his grace, his love, his mercy. Grace was not something the Pharisees focused on. Their focus was on the letter of the law and the consequences. And they were quick to point out, "Hey, you're not doing it right." And then they bent the law Well, you're not allowed to walk any further than here. Oh, but drive a stake, you can go another 10 feet. Man's way. Traditions of man. Paul, in the beginning of Romans 7, offers insights as to the law. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 5, he talks about how sinful passions are aroused by the law, which could make it seem like the law's bad. So he's quick to clarify the misconception. He says at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And then I love these punctuations. He says, certainly not. Exclamation point. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. There are some in this world that would just like to try and say, well, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't be guilty. All we have to say is the law. All we have to say is passions were aroused by the law. But that's a lie. The problem is not with the law. It's with us. We got a problem. Here's an illustration I hope will help you understand the purpose of the law. Construction workers like myself, when building a foundation, use something known as a plumb line. I don't know if you can see it. You see a plumb line? A little weight on the end. Its job is to keep things straight, level, and true. That's all it's intended to do. If a wall is crooked, is it the plumb line's fault? It's just hanging around. It's not. If the plumb line wasn't there, would it make a difference? Not so much. If you start to build with a crooked wall, your whole structure will be less sound. It may stand. There's that monument. It leans, right? What do we call that? Yeah, everybody knows it. You know, it's just not sound. My point is this. The plumb line is not only good, it's necessary. Here's the rub. A plumb line can only prove that something is crooked. I got to look at this. Can the plumb line make this straight? No. It just proves that this curtain is off balance. It's not true. Hey, that's not bad. Does it look straight? I know it's hard to see the string, but that's like if I had a tape measure. Here. The law was never intended to make the crooked straight. It was just to say, look, you're off. It's proof. God's law shows me what's wrong. It was never intended to make us straight. As good as the law is, listen, it can't save me. It just reveals what I need to know. It says something's wrong. But it doesn't give me the ability to change. That's why year after year in the Old Testament, people had to offer sacrifices. The law reveals how imperfect we are and how we can't keep it, listen, in and of our own strength. There must be an outside power source. I really wish I had my wallet now, because when I was a kid and Star Trek came out, I always flipped my wallet and said, we need more power, Captain. And that's what we do through prayer. I need more power, Jesus. Make me straight. Show me what needs to change. Jesus came to do what we cannot. Hebrews 10, 1 through 7 tells us, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. That's us. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. I sin and I confess and I don't carry that burden. I have joy, unending joy because of grace, mercy, and God's love. The author of Hebrews continues, but those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins. Yuck. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, because of all we just shared, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Is that your prayer? Your will be done? I think that's how we close this morning. How ironic. I love seeing God's hand move. Look, the law reveals how much we need a Savior. No one has ever kept God's law perfectly. Well, there was one. Jesus. He kept God's law perfectly. So by trusting in what he did, we can have his perfect obedience transferred to us. I can't do it. But through him, through me, I can. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross satisfied the demands of the law, which is death for sin. Great or small, he paid it all. Jesus fulfilled the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament law. And what does the law do? It points us to Jesus. Genesis through Revelation, it's all about you, Jesus. I don't understand. Read God's word. Jesus continues in Matthew 5 at verse 18 saying, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You know, the first few words of this sentence is important. I have come to understand that when we read God's word and we come across a verse that begins with, for truly I tell you, or assuredly, or verily I tell you, that again is code. That's Jesus in this sentence structure saying, stop, listen up. I'm about to tell you something important. It's similar to when the Bible repeats itself. What are we supposed to do? Pay attention. I love it. They're paying attention. Thank you, Jesus. What Jesus is saying is the word of God is more durable than heaven and earth. And in context, he's talking about the created universe, not so much the place where God resides. He says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law. Some translations say jot or tittle. A jot refers to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And of course, it's not going to work. It looks similar to an apostrophe. But it's not. It's kind of Hebrew, this is a letter, but it sort of looks like apostrophe, like God apostrophe S. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of looks like an apostrophe. A tittle is the smallest mark, the least stroke of a pen. So this is the letter P, right? And this is the tittle. The least stroke of the pen can change things. And then we recognize them as what they were intended as. The whole Bible is important. It's going to last. Not just the pieces and the parts we pick and choose or like. It's all important, including the books like Leviticus and Nahum. What? Like, these are really good reads if you want to be confused and say, what in the what? But it is all for our benefit. And you get new understanding when you study God's Word. You get new understanding when you hang out with people that know more than you. I get this information from those who know. And I'll tell you, I read some of the paragraphs I was reading to Tracy. She even went, what? So I take the information and then I try and reduce it down to something we can take away. Here's the takeaway. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful. For what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Making dough, peeling potatoes, so you can share God's word. What's the takeaway? All scripture. Don't leave it on the table. All scripture is to be used for instruction of righteousness. Righteousness is no sin. And that's something we can't attain. The whole law must be studied, and the underlying principles must be understood, and more importantly, applied to our life. Because we can get the piece of paper, put it in our pocket, let it go through the wash, and go, oh darn, missed opportunity. If you only have one piece and you give it away, make sure you have two. Because according to God's word, his word doesn't return empty. It accomplishes what he set it out to do. The Pharisees kept the whole letter of the law, but they missed the purpose and the intent of the law. What is important is not the law itself, but who or to whom the law points to. The law points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching emphasizes the spirit of the law and how the eternal Word of God would train and equip us in the way to live our life if we take up the Word of God. But we leave it on the table. We put it in front of the door when the wind blows so it doesn't slam. We put it on the coffee table as a beautiful adornment. Or maybe so when people walk through the door, they go, ooh. And you set the standard. But if you're not opening God's Word, you're not hearing from God. If you're not praying without ceasing, you're not talking to God. Jesus summed this all up in Matthew 22. When a Pharisee asked the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Someone who recognized he was misguided said, I want to know, teacher, which is the greatest? And then in verse 37, we read, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God's word are not suggestions. God's word says, go. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Go make disciples. Action, baptizing them. In what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who so desperately wants to take up residence in you. And when you take that holy dunk, you're saying to the world, I accepted Jesus. Now hold me accountable. Have you ever been to a baptism service? People go in, they share their testimony. Some guy dunks them under the water and they come up and they look different. Probably because they're wet, but no. This is my proclamation. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want you to make sure that I always reflect him well. What is important is how we love God and love others. It's the condition of our heart, the core of your being. The eternal word of God tells us our hearts and actions will be judged. That's not to scare you. That's the truth of God's word. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct. According to what their deeds deserve. What do your deeds deserve? On a good day, I don't deserve it. On a bad day, yeah, I get what I deserve. The good things we do, the bad things we do, are going to be judged. In the end, it's all about Jesus. It will be his righteousness and not ours that will be judged. Without Jesus, we're hopelessly lost. That's how we come onto this planet. No hope. And then you get God's word. And it says, what must I do to go to heaven? Well, I'll tell you what you're too late to do. It's already been done. It's finished. What must I do? Take an action. Believe. Take an action. Read God's word. Take an action, pray. Take an action. What else are you supposed to do? Read God's word and pray. Take an action and tell somebody about Jesus. We saw how threatening it is. This is a good read. Could change your life. Check it out. Okay, now you have to do something with it. How you respond to my preaching is not my responsibility. It's yours. I'm leading you to good food. Belly up until it pops. Because what happens when you get God's word in you? You can't contain it. It just spills over. Ask any true follower of Christ. They're excited and ignited about their Savior. We come in, we muster our way through the hymns, we say an eloquent prayer, and we go home. We say, I did church. Good. Now go be the church. Well, that's a little sharp, James. Yeah, it is. That's not in the script anywhere. That's in my heart. That's the core of my being. Go make disciples. I'm a disciple. Be a little disciple. I'm a Christian. I'm a little Christ. Be a little Christ. I'll close with Romans 10, 1 through 4, where Paul says, and I adopt his thinking. He says, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the people of Israel would be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. You don't have to be good enough to serve God. You just have to be willing, available, and obedient. The eternal word of God is clear. The righteousness of Christ is applied to all who believe. What you do with Jesus makes all the difference in this world and the next. It's in the notes. Yeah. You have no idea how your action, Mason, you impacted my life yesterday and today. God has a great plan for your life, and I want to give you these valuable words. Walk in His ways, not in His way. So don't get caught up in this. Say, Jesus, what can I do today? And He will use you. Okay, so He's 9. So there's somebody here, 99. All right, so you're not. 69, that's right. I remember now. Young and old. Older. Take the word of God and share it with anybody. And you could make a difference. I can tell, this is my testimony. I can tell you on one hand how many people I've led to Christ. But in 33, 6, 7... for a lot of years, I can't tell you how many people I told about Christ. We talked a couple weeks ago, some water, some plant, but God makes it grow. Not my job to make the salvation experience. It's not my job to get you to pick up God's word. That's God's job. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, He does a work that makes a marked difference in our lives, and that makes a marked difference in the world around us. I agree, Ruth. The world, let's see, people need God. This world needs God, but I don't know that they know. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Reflect Him well in all you do. That's my prayer. Let's close with the last hymn.
Wonderful words of life.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life.